The announcements out of the way, all the things that are happening out of the way. There's a lot. It's busy. We thought we'd throw in a hurricane in the middle of it all. Why not? You know, but we're still in the book of Matthew, nearing the end. 3 weeks to go in Matthew, and then we start, as you just heard, we start the book of James. So if you want to pick up your James card, that's going to be a lot of fun to go through and just chock full of good stuff for living our lives as believers in the Lord. Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 28. We're in the last chapter. The last chapter of Matthew. Cannot believe it. Final chapter. Yeshua has finished his earthly ministry. He was crucified. We saw this last week in our reading. He died. He died for our sins. And we read today about what is the greatest event in all of history. Now, Yeshua wasn't the only person to rise from the dead. He actually, you know, remember Lazarus, and there's been some other people. When Yeshua died, some people were raised to life, and they came out and they testified. So he wasn't the only one that raised from the dead, but it's the most important or greatest event in world history because his resurrection, everything hinges on his resurrection. Our hope hinges on his resurrection. Yeshua had told his followers several times that he would die and that he would be raised to life. So if he didn't do that, then he would have been a false prophet, like many people have been over the last 2,000+ years that have come and said, I'm the Messiah, and then they did not fulfill the prophecies. Yeshua said it, and he actually did it in fulfillment of what the scriptures say. So the resurrection is significant because it shows us that Yeshua has conquered death. This is a major thing. The resurrection also tells us that we can trust God and we can trust his promises. And the resurrection reinforces to us that we should not fear. We have nothing to fear about because God is with us. Death is defeated. And we have the hope of eternal life with the Lord. So there's a lot that this hinges on. There's a lot that this means and has meaning for us today with the resurrection. Let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath or Shabbat, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. Now we begin, and the book of Matthew, this chapter begins with this. It's always interesting how God allows things to be put in. You know, God, through the inspiration of the Lord, Matthew was writing this down faithfully. And we come to this verse, and it's interesting and significant because two women find the empty tomb first. Not men, not officials, not disciples even, the male disciples, the 12, but it was two women. Of course, we have seen how Yeshua spent a lot of time not only talking through to his disciples, but to the larger communities, the crowds, but also a significant time talking to women throughout his ministry. We see this, you know, the woman at the well and his mother Miriam and other women. So it's significant. Yeshua is interacting with all different types of people. Why were the women there, though? Well, to answer that question, we have to go to another one of the Gospels. So turn with me to Mark. The next book, Mark chapter 16, which is the end of Mark, verses 1, 2, and 3. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James or Yaakov, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" So we get that they were going there to anoint Yeshua's body. We know that there was a woman that came in before he died. We read this a couple of weeks ago. That took very expensive perfume. Remember that woman? And she anointed his body in preparation for his death and burial. And now we see that these women are going to anoint Yeshua's body. And they waited till after Shabbat because they were devout or observant Jews. And they honored Shabbat and didn't work on that day. So they were coming in during the first day of the week, which started at Saturday night sundown, and it was dawn, it was Sunday morning, and they see this amazing sight as they're pondering, gee, who's going to roll away this huge stone that we can't roll away so that we can anoint him? They come upon it, and they see this amazing sight. So let's continue to read in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 5. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So this is what happens. There's a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. Verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yeshua, who was crucified. So we know the signs and miraculous wonders accompanied Yeshua's death, and now they're accompanying his resurrection. Remember that when he died, several things happened. I alluded to it a minute ago. The temple curtain, the big, tall curtain, thick curtain that was in the temple, was ripped in two. And it ripped, it says in the word, from top to bottom. So no human hands could have done this. It was a miraculous sign. There was also an earthquake then. And as I mentioned before, tombs of dead people were opened up, and these people were raised to life. They went around and testified that they were raised to life. Turn with me to Isaiah 26:19. Remember, Yeshua is going around, and his events, the life, the ministry of Yeshua, everything is fulfilling prophecy. Everything is hearkening back to the Tanakh and what God said would happen in different ways. And we see prophecy being fulfilled, partially fulfilled, all of these different things. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Pretty awesome, right? That is awesome. Turn with me to Job chapter 19, verse 25. Now, all of these things that were happening were serving to amplify or to bring attention to the fact that the greatest event in world history was happening, which is Yeshua the Messiah was being raised from the dead or resurrected. This in and of itself, the resurrection, was prophesied. We may not think, well, the resurrection isn't talked about in the Old Testament, but it is. Job 19:25. This is Job's words. These are Job's words. For I know that my Redeemer, capital R, so it says the Messiah, my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Isaiah 53. We read from Isaiah 53 all the time. I want you to go to Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, speaking of the Messiah. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So this is a sign of the one who was crushed will come back. He shall prolong his days, have more days. We talk about often how Isaiah 53 is about the Mashiach, Messiah, Ben Yosef, or the suffering servant, Messiah, son of Joseph. Now we see in this verse, Isaiah 53:10, that we read that it says, in my translation, he shall see his offspring. The word for offspring in the Hebrew is zirah, zirah, and that means seed. Now there are other instances in the Tanakh where we see the word zirah. And one of the instances in way back, we're not going to turn there, but Genesis chapter 3, which is the first mention of anything messianic. It's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about the seed of the woman. Talks about the seed of the woman, which is Eve, and how the seed of the woman, Zerah, will bruise or crush the serpent's head. It says this all the way back in Genesis 3, I believe it's 15. Messiah is the seed that's spoken about, the zirah, back then. But now in the Isaiah scripture, we have the same Hebrew word, and it's not speaking about Messiah, but now it's speaking about Messiah's seed himself. So Messiah's zirah. And the context of the seed here is followers. So the followers of Messiah, the seed of Messiah. So even though the Messiah is crushed, even though he died, he will rise and he will be able to see his followers. He will live again to see his followers. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We know and we can take comfort in the fact that because Yeshua was resurrected, death did not or could not defeat him. It wasn't final. He will rise up, it says, and see his followers. We read in Revelation chapter 1, these are the words of John, who was on the island of Patmos, exiled, and he sees this vision of Yeshua. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, this is John talking about Messiah. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades," meaning he's conquered death. He's conquered it all. Point number one, Yeshua has conquered death. This is our hope. This is what it all hinges on. The resurrection is a glorious event that we can point to, and we can say, see, he has conquered death. He has done this for us. Now back to the text today, Matthew 28. Let's go to verse 6. We'll continue on. Now in verse 6, this is the angel talking to the two women who found the empty tomb, who see the angel. He's brilliant, right? He's white. The clothes are white, and he's like lightning. He looks like lightning. Can you imagine the sight? Matthew 28:6. The angel says to them, "He is not here," meaning Yeshua. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." So he has risen, as he said. Yeshua told his disciples on a number of occasions that he would die and that he would rise, that he would be raised to life. Turn to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. God has always been in the business of keeping his promises. One of the things we read about when we read the Bible, we read through the Bible, is yes, we understand all the events and the stories, but we understand through reading the things of the Bible, God's character, who God is, what he is all about. And we know that God is in the business of keeping his promises. This is words that were spoken to the Jewish people about a special land that God would give them. Joshua 21:43. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there." Verse 44. "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." Now, verse 45. "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Now, it's easy for you and I to say that. We read the Bible, we see it, it happened. Okay, great. But if you were living in that time, if you were one of those people that was enslaved in Egypt, if you were one of those people that had to go as part of the tribes to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and then you had to be taken out of the land, you would have said, "God, why aren't you fulfilling your promise to our father Abraham? Why aren't you?" Because when you're in the middle of it, sometimes we question things. But we know way back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke these words to Abraham. He said, "You're going to have this land. You people, my people, the chosen people, the Jewish people are going to have this land." But it took hundreds and hundreds of years for the promise to come to pass. It doesn't mean that the promise didn't come to pass, because we know it did. But if you're sitting there in year 200 or year 300 or year 350, and you're saying to yourself, "Gee, it doesn't seem like it's coming to pass," it's easy to lose heart. Because in our society today, we want instant gratification. We want it, and we want it now, right? I had my power off this week. Did anybody lose power? Some people still have maybe lost power. I had my power off for 2 days, and I wanted power back, like in a bad way, right? I'm like, "Oh, this is how they lived back then, but I don't want to live how they lived back then. I want my air conditioning, you know? I wanted instant gratification. We want everything now." And what happens is many times when we don't get it, we can lose faith. We have to remember it took hundreds of years for that promise to Abraham to come to pass, for Israel, for them to finally get the land. And as believers in Yeshua, we sometimes get frustrated when our prayers are not answered immediately. And we have to stop that. We have to not get to that point of frustration. We have to look at the biblical precedent regarding Abraham and so many other promises that may have taken a little time, but God always fulfills his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Just because God doesn't fulfill his promises to you and I, the specific things that we have in our lives that we're asking God about every day, just because God doesn't fulfill his promises right away doesn't mean that he won't fulfill them in his perfect time. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I love this one verse. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The verse should read, I waited rather impatiently for the Lord. I kicked and screamed. He did some nice things and I said, okay, great. And then he didn't do some things and I got frustrated and upset, but then he eventually did it. So yay. It doesn't say that. It says I waited patiently for the Lord. So let's learn the practice of waiting patiently for God. Because point number two, we can trust God's promises. You and I have the hope. The hope of resurrection tells us there is hope. And that hope is, one of those hopes is, we can trust God's promises. Now turn back to Matthew 28, verse 5 again. We'll go back to verse 5 because we come back to these two women who discovered the empty tomb. And we see what the angel says to the women. And we can't miss this. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Yeshua, who was crucified. Now, if I were to have gone there, if I would have been one of those people that went to the tomb, and I saw the rock rolled away, I felt the earthquake, I saw two guards, very strong Roman soldiers, right? They were just laying on the ground like they were dead. And then I saw this angel who looks like lightning. I can't even imagine what that looks like. I would have been a little bit terrified. I don't know. I would have been a little bit afraid. But the angel tells them, don't be afraid. Matthew 28:10. Go down to Matthew 28:10. Now we fast forward a few verses to when Yeshua greets the women. And what does Yeshua say to the women? Then Yeshua said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So we see Yeshua telling the women not to be afraid. We see the angel telling the women not to be afraid. Two times in the passage, when God repeats things, especially in a small passage like this, we should sit up and take notice. Fear is a very strong force, or can be a very strong force in our lives. Fear can immobilize us. Have you ever been immobilized because of fear? I have at times. Have you ever been so scared of something? I mean, I absolutely hate horror movies, by the way. I don't watch them. I can't even handle, like, tame horror movies, right? Not to mention all the gore and all that garbage, but it's just scary. I can't do it. Fear has a way of immobilizing us. When we fear, when we're in the midst of fear, we can't think. We can't do anything. It can be crippling, but we know that fear is not of God, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John is a great book. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are great, just real short books, and they talk about really practical things. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That's one of those verses where you want to like read it like 50 times, right? Because like, I'm not sure I got all that. Let me just read that again, because that's so profound. That's so amazing. That's so impactful in our lives. But it's not easy to do sometimes, because we seem to always revert back to fear, even when the slightest little thing happens. When an impossible situation comes up in our lives, we seem to revert back to fear. But God is telling us in various scriptures, not just the 1 John scripture, that God is always telling his people, he's always telling us, do not fear. I want to give you a scripture, Isaiah 41:10. I've referenced it before. If you go to Isaiah 41:10, remember, all scripture can teach us. We can learn from it. We can learn about how God was speaking. In this instance, Isaiah 41, God through Isaiah, is speaking specifically to the Jewish people. But listen to the character of our God and what he says. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's powerful. God tells us through his character, through the scripture, that we are not to fear. This is so important for us as we walk through our lives as believers. We may encounter some things. We may have a pretty normal life, but there's always those things in our life that can produce fear, immobilizing fear sometimes. This world is filled with fear. Now, even we may not have fear in our lives. We may be going okay. And then what happens? We open this thing up, and everybody else in the world is fearful. There's crazy in the world. I mean, there's darkness in the world. But there is real palpable fear out there in the world. But God is clear that no matter how dark or fearful it gets out there, that He's in control and we should not fear. And that's the last point today. Do not fear. The resurrection teaches us to not fear because He's conquered death, because He's in our midst, because He will never leave us or forsake us. As I was typing this part of the sermon out the other day, right? I'm going through, and sometimes when I'm researching and reading and writing and doing things, I'm listening to like praise music or something on my headphones, and all of a sudden I realize, you know, sometimes you're just oblivious. You're just like, oh, that's a great song. And then I realized the song that I was listening to as I was typing out the words, "You shouldn't fear," and it was a song, and the name of the song was, "I Won't Be Afraid." That's irony for you. "When I walk through the fires of life, I won't be afraid because you, God, have already made a way." Those are the lyrics of the song. That's pretty cool. So that was confirmation. The resurrection of Yeshua, an amazing event, not only because of the miracle that happened. Yes, Yeshua was raised to life from the dead, but all that it represents for us. Yeshua was and is the Messiah prophesied. Yeshua kept His promise. So many scriptures are tied to Him, His ministry, His life, all the things He said. And guess what? He did what He said He was going to do. Or God, the Father, raised the Son from death. The resurrection gives us hope. Hope that Yeshua is who He said He was. Hope that we can trust God's promises. And hope and love so that we can replace the fear with faith. Faith, hope, and love, right? I've read that somewhere before in the Bible. Faith, hope, and love. It doesn't say fear. We have to cling to those things because faith always wins out over fear. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You because You teach us. You teach us how to not fear, Lord. You teach us who You are, what Your character is. We read about how You interacted with Abraham. We read about how You had mercy over David with his great sins. We read about, Lord God, how You had mercy for our people Israel, even though we sin so terribly against You so many times. Lord, it's a lesson in You are the God of the impossible. You can take the impossible and make it possible. You can take what was destroyed and dead and gone, and You can resurrect it, Lord. Well, we know that as You were resurrected, Lord, we know in our lives we can be resurrected from death. We can be resurrected from addiction. We can be resurrected from all these things that the world has taught us, that the world that we're born into, whether it was generational problems within our families, whether it was financial issues, whatever it is, we can be resurrected through that hope that we have in You. So, Lord, as we read these words, as we contemplate Your goodness today, help us to not fear. Lord, help us to grow closer to You, knowing that our hope is in You and that You will never dash those hopes. We can lean on the things of the world, but they many, many, many times crumble like sand. But as we lean on You, the immovable rock, we know that it will never crumble, and we know that we can take that hope and know that You are our hope, You are our rock, and You are our strong tower. We thank You, God, and we praise You today for that hope. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.